Good morning, Ocean View. Yeah. Well, it's our Advent series, and it is the fourth tie. I've run out of Christmas ties, but this one's snowmen, so just so you were wondering what kind of tie he's got on, it's a snowman tie today. Our Advent series is God with us. And this week, our Advent theme is God with us forever. And I get to do this. Almost forgot. There we go. We're driven by this verse. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in Hebrew, God, Emmanuel is Emmanu, with us, El, God. So God with us. The child's name, the angel said to Joseph, was to be Jesus. In our English translation, or Yeshua, the Lord saves. However, his title and position is Emmanuel, God with us. It's a description of who he is. The implication of this Old Testament prophecy is that Jesus is God, God with us. He came to this earth to be born and to be with us. It's known as the Incarnation, or it's Latin for enfleshment, the enfleshment of God, God coming to be with us, to be in our flesh. So what does that mean for you and me today? Well, it's the same as it did for the people back in Matthew's day. God is still with us. Jesus is still with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So why did Jesus come to this earth to be with us? Here are 15 reasons taken from Scripture why God is with us. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That is you and me, which means that we were the reason for the season. Now, it is Grandpa's Basement time, and I brought a Grandpa's Basement, not Amazon. It's actually an old thing that I found. I actually had to clean it up and fix it to make it work because I've been using it. Yeah, this is my tool belt. It actually is my son Matthew's tool belt. He's a carpenter, and it was his about 15 years ago. He got a newer, better one, and so, Dad, you want this? Yeah, well, that's great. And I have been using it actually so much that I have popped two or three of the rivets. I had to take it in a couple of days ago and put more rivets in and put it back, and I'm kind of looking at Christmas for maybe a new one. I've been using it a lot this past year, preparing cabins for campers at Camp Kuanos. These are some of the new cabins we built this last spring. There's 12 of those went up. They're worth about $50,000 each. Previous to that, we had tents. Now, the tents looked like this. And they were there back in 2000. We started, we put in about five a year, and they were supposed to last for 5 years, 25 years ago. And so 20 years later, we were still using them. We were able to get going and to build 12 new cabins. So there were 16 in total. Last year we put in 12. There are four more to be built this spring if everything works out with the planning. However, our old cabins, there were 26 of those, some of them are almost 60 years old. They have 50-year-old bunks in them made out of plywood. And what happened was now parents are going, why did my daughter have to live in one of those old cabins when there's such nice new cabins? And so what we're doing is we're taking the newer bunks from those cabins of the tents and putting them into the old cabins. So that's what I've been doing the last couple of months. They are remodeling them and putting them in so that they're permanent, their height, and they actually have ladders. Yes, yes, they have ladders. I've been looking every cabin I go into. How did those little girls get into these bunks up here? Because there's no ladders in any of them. And so I think it was a challenge for some of the counselors, right, girls? Yeah, you were hiking them up in there. I'm going, ladders aren't that hard. Anyways, so we're rebuilding them. Takes me about 2 days per cabin to do them. 26 cabins. I've got 10 done. I got 16 to go. And as long as the weather holds, we'll keep going it. But preparing rooms for over 4,000 kids. It'll be coming next year. Last year we had 4,200. There will be about 4,000 or more in the coming year. But preparing rooms. Now, that's just like what Jesus was doing. Jesus was a red seal tecton. And a tecton is the Greek word for craftsman. And it's translated as carpenter in many English Bibles. He was trained by his earthly father, Joseph. And he probably specialized in stonework rather than woodwork. There were big projects in Sepphoris, which was just a short distance from Nazareth. So they probably traveled down to Sepphoris. Sepphoris was the Roman capital of the region. Lots of stonework, lots of marble. That's probably what Jesus was doing for his apprenticeship and his tecton work. During Jesus' last Passover on earth, he told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for his followers. He was still thinking like a tecton. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, there's great significance to Jesus' words here. Preparing a place for you. In ancient Israel, when it was time for a man and a woman to marry, both fathers would negotiate the bride price to compensate the bride-to-be's family. After exchanging a glass of wine to seal the agreement, the couple were formally engaged, as we read about in Luke 1 about Mary and Joseph's betrothal. And then the young man would tell his fiancée, in effect,
I'm going home to prepare to my father's house to prepare a place for you. When I'm finished, I'll return and take you to be my wife. Now the son, typically in his mid-20s, would then build a new house onto his father's existing house. And as the generations married and built their houses onto the original one, they created a housing complex known as an insula. And this would be the family insula. Here, family members ate, worked, and lived together. Everyone benefited as family members shared their lives and values. And as the son worked on the new home, he eagerly awaited his father's final approval, because only the father could decide when the building was finally complete and it was good enough for him to bring his bride. Now, as her fiancé prepared a new home, the bride-to-be, typically 14 years old, would remain at her parents' home preparing wedding clothes and learning homemaking skills. During this time, she was known in the community as one who has been bought at a price. She might wait 6 months, 9 months, or even longer for her fiancé to return. No one knew the exact time when he would come for her. Eventually, she would hear the sound of the shofar, the ram's horn, as her bridegroom entered her village. He would announce that their wedding day had arrived, and the wise bride was well prepared for her groom's arrival. Now, these insights help us to understand how wonderful heaven will be. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he compared himself to a bridegroom who was engaged to be married. And he said to his followers, I love you as my bride, so I'll pay the bride price. I'll give up my life for you. I'll go to my father's house where there are many rooms to prepare a place for you. One day I'll return and take you to be with me forever in heaven. Jesus has promised to return, and we call it the second coming. The first coming, we remember at Advent, but we also remember the second coming. He's promised to come again. And the second coming will be like the long-awaited arrival of a bridegroom returning for his beloved bride, the church. Heaven will be like a joyous wedding celebration, celebrating the love between a bride and groom. So let's talk about heaven. Emmanuel forever, God with us forever. And some people might say, oh, man, why are we talking about this? I just want to live for today. I don't want to think about death. I want to be happy here. Don't make me think about death, heaven, all that stuff. Well, it's important that we talk about eternity, because what you believe about eternity determines how you will live today. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. What you believe about forever impacts how you live in the now. If you believe that your life is an accident, that you have no purpose, no reason for being here, when you die, you just go back to the ground and nothing happens after, well, then why not just live for now? There are no standards, there's no truth, you might as well just do whatever you like. On the other hand, if you believe that you've been created by God for the glory of God and that you will live somewhere when this life on earth is over, that will dramatically alter how you live today. However, speaking about heaven is a daunting task. Scripture gives us some information, not as much as we want, not as much as Hollywood shows you on television or that you've read about in books. I think because it's indescribable. Paul tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's just indescribable. You can't really put it into words. It's so wonderful. So although I can't do it justice, I want to let God's word do a lot of the work today. So we're going to look at some scriptures. First of all, that John 14 passage, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Revelation, we had those passages read in our Advent, but however, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there were no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask today that through the power and truth of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us loosen our grip and lessen our love for this world, that we would anticipate the glory of what is to come and live in such a way today that would impact eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all the people said, Amen. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, when you die, your spirit goes to be with Jesus, away from the body at home in the Lord. As Paul says, therefore we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home in the Lord. Our spirit will go to be with Jesus. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Don't even know what that's going to actually look like. What is that? But let's talk about heaven. You die. You go to heaven to be with Jesus. Now, let's talk about some misconceptions. What heaven is not. There are misconceptions. Then in heaven, there are going to be a bunch of fat, bald, naked baby angels. Or that you will become an angel and be floating around on the clouds singing hymns for eternity. I had just started at Sook Baptist Church at the south end of the island when 6-year-old Julia was diagnosed with cancer, a bad cancer. Through prayer, she lasted about 2 more years. And during which time, she and her parents were baptized. They became an integral part of the church. And as she was dying, she asked about heaven. And her parents told her that she would become an angel and be singing up in heaven. Now, when her mom told me that, I thought, oh boy, what do I say? So I reminded her that we don't become angels. Angels are created beings, big, scary, spiritual beings that are servants of the King of Kings. They don't look like that. Think of maybe the biggest soldier you've ever seen, totally decked out in armor with a huge sword, fighting spiritual battles. They are not small, gentle. No, they are scary, and you do not become one of them. God created them for a specific purpose. They serve the King of Kings. However, Julia, you are a princess to the King of Kings. You were adopted into his family. No angel, you're a princess. So there's a lot of misunderstandings about what heaven's going to be like. One of the most common misconceptions about heaven is, number one, heaven will be boring. So many people believe that heaven is boring. I think one of the reasons is because the devil is a liar. When I think about who the devil is, he's Satan, the father of lies. Satan in Hebrew means adversary, accuser. It's translated in the Septuagint as diabolos, which we have in English as devil. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking about the devil, and he calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. His name was Morning Star, and that's translated as Lucifer in Latin. That's where you kind of get some of those names. Created as an archangel, created by God for the glory of God, like Michael and Gabriel. He was a glorious creature in heaven. The problem is he became jealous of God, and he wanted the glory that God had. In the book of Isaiah, he essentially said, I will be like God. So God cast him out of heaven with one-third of the angels following him, making up the demonic forces today. What does Satan, the prince of darkness, do today? He lies. He tries to deceive us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He works against everything that matters to the heart of God. He tries to convince the world today that, like, hell's not really a place. Or at least you shouldn't worry about it. Heaven's boring. You might as well live for today. That's all that matters. Heaven's boring. Why would you want to go there? The common misconception is that you die, you go to heaven, there's going to be a long line of people waiting in the clouds, waiting to get to the pearly gates. And say Peter is going to be there to check your name off the list in the big book, and then he's going to give you a robe, he's going to give you a harp, and you get to play it for thousands of years. And you go, yeah, I didn't do very good with piano lessons. How am I going to play a harp? Here's a joke from Reader's Digest. A human resources director found herself at the pearly gates. We've never had a human resources director here before, said St. Peter. So we're going to let you spend one day in heaven and one day in hell, and you can choose where to spend eternity. Well, I'll go to hell first and get it over with, said the HR director. And to her surprise, she spent a wonderful day with her former executives, playing golf on a beautiful course. The game was followed by a sumptuous meal at the clubhouse. When she returned to heaven, she spent all her days sitting in a cloud playing a harp. Have you decided where you like to spend eternity, said St. Peter. Oh, yes, she said. Heaven was great, but too boring. I choose hell. Okay, said St. Peter, off you go. This time, however, when she arrived in hell, she found everything barren and desolate. Confused, she confronted Satan. Where's the golf course, she asked. Where are my friends? And Satan smiled. Yesterday we were recruiting you. Today you're staff. Now, all of that joke is a misconception. The Bible says none of that. No gates, no St. Peter, no choices. Why do so many people think heaven is boring? It's probably because a lot of people think God is boring. God's a killjoy. God robs of everything fun. But the truth is that heaven will be the opposite of boredom. It is the absence of everything evil. It is the presence of everything good. It is the presence of God. Think about it. Everything that you enjoy on earth is the result as a gift from God in heaven. If you go to your favorite place, eat your favorite food, what do you enjoy it with? You enjoy it with the taste buds that God gave you when he created you. When you go to some beautiful place and see the glory of creation, what do you enjoy it with? You enjoy it with the eyes that God gave you to see, to enjoy the beauty of what he created. When you feel joy, when you laugh, when you feel love, these are the emotions given to you by a good God in heaven who gives good gifts to his children. So when you go to heaven, you will enjoy everything that you enjoy on earth, but there will be no sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It is the absence of everything evil. It is the presence of everything good. Heaven is the opposite of boredom. It is the presence of God. There are a few things from Scripture that we do know something about what heaven will be like. First of all, we will know one another. We will love and be loved. In heaven, we will recognize one another. We will know, we will love, we will be loved. You can go up to Peter and you can say, hey, bro, what was it like to walk on water? Or you can go to David. When you hit Goliath, man, what was it like? Was it skill? Was it luck? Was it all God? Did you, a little bit you? Ladies, if you had a difficult childbirth, you can go straight up to Eve and say, look at her and say, woman, what were you thinking? You will know, you will be known, and you will be loved. 1 Corinthians says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. For those who have lost loved ones who were in Christ, those of you who lost a child, a spouse, a relative, a friend, you will be reunited with those that you love, and yet there will be no heartache, no rejection, no pain. What will heaven be like? Heaven will also be a place of unimaginable beauty. As Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for them. That would imply perhaps there will be new colors, new sensations, a new beauty of the recreated world as God establishes a new and glorified heaven and earth. Think about the beauty of this world. Is it boring? Imagine going anywhere you wanted in this world, seeing all the glory of God's creation. Now imagine that without sin. Think about the most beautiful place that you've ever been on planet Earth. Heaven is better than that. In Revelation 21, John says he saw, and he talks about jewels and lists all these jewels, all these trying to get an idea of what he's seeing. The walls are made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The 12 gates are 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. There was once a very, very wealthy man who was near death, and he convinced an angel to allow him to take one suitcase with him to heaven. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase. He filled it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Soon afterward, the man dies and shows up at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. There's that joke again. Peter opens up the suitcase to inspect the worldly items the man found too precious to leave behind, and exclaimed, "You brought pavement?" It's more than you will ever imagine. It's unimaginable beauty. And you will see Jesus. If you look throughout Scripture, you recognize you can't be in the presence of God and live. Moses said, I want to see your glory, God. And God said, yeah, you can't handle my glory. I'll tell you what, I'll put you in behind a rock and I'll pass by and I'll give you a glimpse of the end as I pass by. And you can't handle my glory. You'd just be blown away, being like a nuclear explosion. Every year in the Old Testament, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, Holy of Holies was that room at the back of the tabernacle in the temple that they only entered once a year. It was known as the dwelling place of God. They would tie a rope to the leg of the high priest, because if he got too close to the presence of God, they were afraid the presence of God could kill him. Then they'd have to drag the old boy out with the rope because, hey, no one wanted to go in there to get him. Yet one day you will look Jesus in the face, eye to eye, and you will look him in the face and you'll realize you've never truly lived until you've seen the glory of the Son of God. You will see Jesus face to face. John says, we shall see him as he is. In heaven, you will have new and perfect bodies. In 1 Corinthians, it says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Speaking of when we die, our bodies, our earthly bodies, they disintegrate. But our spiritual bodies will be raised. Your grandpa got sick and mine faded away. But when you see grandpa again, he's well, he's whole, he's perfect in every way. Your receding hairline got a full head of hair. You get migraines, None of that in heaven. You'll be perfect in every way. Your water, body will be perfect and new in every way. Heaven is the absence of everything bad, painful, and evil, is a presence of everything good, holy, and glorious. It appears that we'll have the glory of working for Jesus in a way that we enjoy and love. It won't be a curse, but it will be a blessing as it was originally intended. What do you enjoy doing now? It appears you'll get to do that in some form, serving Jesus. We're going to use our gifts, our passions to serve Jesus. And yet you get to do it without sin getting in the way. We will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the presence of everything good, holy, right, and just. The absence of everything evil and painful. What will you not find in heaven? No more death, no more pain. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more fear, no more stress, no more depression, no more sleepless nights, no more anxiety, no more abuse, no more heartache, no more divorce, no more racism, no more injustices, no more violence, no more going to the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, no more Mondays. There will be no more pain. The presence of everything good, the absence of everything evil. Whenever you think of heaven, it will be better. Heaven is not boring. No eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The first misconception. The second misconception is this. This world is your home. So many people wrongly believe that this world is your home. The Apostle Paul was talking about people who do not know Christ in Philippians chapter 3. And he says, their mind is set on earthly things. Now, the misconception is that this world is what really matters. This world is my home. What matters now, what I have, what I look like, where I go, how I dress, what I own, what I wear, where I live, my bank account, your opinion of me. This world is what matters. But Paul reminds followers of Jesus, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not our home. The book of James reminds us that this life is short. Your life is a mist. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're here for a moment and then you're gone. We can get so upset about the here and the now in this world. I'm running late, something broke, they made fun of me. In Philippians, Paul was worried because people are preaching Christ out of envy and selfish ambition. But then what he said was, hey, what does it matter? As long as Christ is being preached, maybe they're not doing it the way I want to do it. Maybe they're not doing it in my area, and yet they're preaching Christ. So what does it matter? Why am I getting upset? Things that get me upset here on earth, we need to ask ourselves, what will this matter 100 years from now? Because if it doesn't matter 100 years from now, it's not going to matter in eternity. I want to live here in a way that makes a difference here. What matters is how I love. What matters is what I give. What matters is who I serve. What matters is what I say that gives life. Instead of being upset and obsessed with what happens here, what does it matter? If it doesn't matter here, I'm not going to let it upset me here. But if it does matter here, then by all means, I want to live it here. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. This world is not our home. We're a mist that appears for a little while. And as you get to your 70s, you realize how quick that went. What do you believe about eternity determines how you live today. So many misconceptions about heaven. Heaven's boring. It's not boring. It's the absence of evil, and presence of God. This world is our home. This is what matters. No, we're a mist. Soon gone. Therefore, help me live today, God, for what matters today. And lastly, the third misconception. Most people are going to heaven. Now that's a misconception. So many people wrongly believe, well, most people are going to heaven anyways. Doesn't matter really what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter what I believe. Most people are going to heaven anyways. I mean, good people are going to heaven, right? and I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. Or if I did, they probably deserved it. I'm not a drug dealer. I haven't abused anybody. I'm not a bad person. Heaven is the default destination, correct? No. Don't forget what Jesus said. Take it very seriously. He said this. He said, "Broad is the road and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many people are on it. But narrow is the road and small is the gate that leads to life, and few people find it." The truth is, good people don't go to heaven when they die. Who goes to heaven? Forgiven people go to heaven when they die. Forgiven people. Forgiven by the grace of Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned." We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are not good people. We all, and the word is all, everyone, falls short of God's standard. But verse 24 goes on to say, yet God in his grace. Notice it's not in our righteousness, but in his grace. Not in our goodness, but in his grace. Not in our religious efforts, but in his grace. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And how did he do this? He did it through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. So how are we made right with God? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. If you're in Christ, you don't have to fear death. You are right with God because of the grace of Jesus. Do you feel the weight, the fear of what would happen if this life were over? Kind of thinking, have I been good enough? You know, I know all my secret sins. Have I been too bad? Have I been good enough? Scripture says that I will never be good enough. And that's why the gospel is good news. It's because Jesus was good enough for us. He was perfect. He was righteous. He died in our place. When he shed his blood covers our sin. He was obedient even to death on the cross. He died. But 3 days later, God raised him from the death. That tomb is empty. His body is not there. He is raised from the dead. Why? So that anyone, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how dark your life has been, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, that person will be saved. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You find freedom in Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you that even right now you're working. Holy Spirit, stir within us. Help us to understand that this world is not our home. God, help us to recognize that what we see now will not last. So help us to live for what will last forever. Move us, Lord. Shake us, Lord. Give us a heart that breaks for what breaks your heart. Give us a heart, Jesus, that leaps for joy for the things that bring you joy. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the needs of people that you've called us to meet those needs. Give us your love and urgency to do what you created us to do, created by God for God's glory to dwell with him forever. We thank you in the name of Yeshua, Emmanuel, God with us forever. Amen.